March 17th, 2024. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18. What about the cross?
Good morning, everyone. I will be reading today 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This ends the reading.
Thank you, Doreen. So in that first verse we read, verse 17, Paul acknowledges the fact that he was sent by Christ. Jesus, in his office of Messiah, who personally had sent him. And what was the mission? Of course, it was to preach the gospel. He says in that verse, you know, that's what I came for, not cleverness of speech. I didn't come to baptize either, he mentions in, I believe, in 16. But he says that he was sent by Christ on that mission. And, you know, it's no matter whether we are sent, you know, sent to a person or sent on a mission, you might say, or on a trip. Every one of us is sent in a sense in our personal ministry. So, shall we pray? Father, we do thank you today again as we can share in the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings that we have received through it. We continue to look to you, Lord God, for our blessings, for our life, for our strength, for all of these things. And today we pray you be with us as we continue in this service. Let the anointing be upon the ministry of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's see here. There we go. The introductory verses in that first chapter kind of set a foundation for what is to follow, especially Paul writes in that verse 17 that he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. And so if you read some of those preceding verses in that first chapter, he kind of takes them to task for divisions in the church. Cliques, if you will, which can certainly form in a church, especially you get in some of the larger churches and you have different groups of people. And in this case, though, it was causing disunity, causing quarrels. Some said they were of Paul, followers of Paul, probably because of his ministry to the Gentiles especially, and his special appointment by the Lord. Followers of Apollos somewhere. Well, we find in the book of Acts, Apollos was a learned man. He was eloquent in speech. He was mighty in the scriptures. We see followers of Peter or Cephas, probably because the leading apostle with Jesus. But then there are those who say, we are followers of Christ. We're above that fray. We're above it all. But notice again in verse 17, cleverness of speech. One can imagine that as these various groups formed and following different leaders in their church, that cleverness of speech would enter in. They could hardly help it there. You see, in a way, the city of Corinth would have visiting sometimes lecturers. It was pretty popular in that day. They would be from the Greco-Roman area. They would be professional orators. They would come to give lectures in various cities. They gave impressive displays of their ability, not only to instruct, but to entertain. And I'm sure some of that perhaps rubbed off on them, and Paul wanted to make sure that cleverness of speech, that it may do harm to the cross and to the cause of Christ. Verse 17 then identifies actually the centrality of the cross to the message of the gospel. Verse 17 again, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in the cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." The cross is the central part of that gospel message. And Jesus even kind of identified that himself. And remember what Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for this my sake will find it." That's Matthew 16, 24. And in effect, what Jesus is saying here, that it following Christ, taking up the cross, is a renunciation of self. Verse 2, or the second chapter, if you read the first couple of verses, Paul is saying pretty much the same thing. "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Once again, the centrality of that gospel message, it begins with the cross of Christ. He would repeat it again, not in quite the same way, but in the well-known resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says this, "I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, here he's talking the entire gospel, but notice once again, of first importance, Christ died. Christ died. I need not tell you that if Jesus simply came to teach, to perform miracles, to be an example for godliness, but then would die a natural death. And even though he was and is the Son of the living God, it would have been for naught without the cross. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "You would have been dead in your trespasses and sins." So, I guess, after saying that, we can, Paul. So, Paul, tell me more. What about the cross? What about the cross? There seems to be there, as we see, a dual message in that verse 17. Or verse 18, I should say. "The word of the cross is both foolishness to those who are perishing. The word of the cross, though, is the power of God for those who are being saved." A dual message there. And that is a concept, I think, that we need to really fully understand and to embrace and apply it in our testimony, especially to the unbeliever. Now, the message of the cross, as he begins, he says, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. So, we might ask, what does the cross mean, okay, to those who are perishing? And we get a few things. Very superficially, if you were to ask someone, even possibly a believer of some sort, but if you were to ask them, what about the cross? What does it mean? What was that all about? Well, of course, the cross, they would say, is a symbol identifying Christian, a well-known one, known throughout the world. That would be one thing they might say. And of course, the cross image on jewelry or in any other form is no proof, certainly of a true Christian. In fact, not even when placed on the steeple of a church or the exterior of a church does it necessarily represent Christianity having perhaps wandered from that path. Another thing, of course, I would think it's representative of probably a most vicious and cruel form of execution by the Romans, the cross, as we know, and Jesus hung for 3 hours ultimately, dying, but most thieves, who was crucified, they died of asphyxiation. Horrible method of execution. They would say, perhaps, that, well, the leader of the Christian religion died on a cross. He was crucified. They'd know that sort of thing. And that's maybe about all that the cross would mean to them. Okay, so far no problem when you speak with them. But now it becomes foolishness when you begin to present what those deeper meanings are and what that purpose of the cross is. Well, take a look. The punishment for sin, past, present, and future, would all be placed on one man, the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, they may say to you, foolishness. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Immediately people would understand who had heard that, what was meant by the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. Now, they may think foolishness. They may not say so in so many words, not wanting to offend. They may even inwardly be smirking at that thought. But in effect, by rejecting the message of the cross, the word of the cross, and for that matter, then the entire gospel, they are in fact agreeing that the word of the cross is foolishness. We also see the cross as the atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice, that's what the NIV says. Almost every other version of the scriptures calls it the propitiation or the satisfaction for sin. So it says, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Perhaps you tell them that, they may say, wait, foolishness also. Were you to point out how sin was atoned for, how it was covered once a year to restore a relationship with God before Jesus came through animal sacrifices, they would certainly think that that's kind of foolish. But to consider that at the cross, God's righteous demand to atone for sin would finally be met by the blood sacrifice of one man, that might seem even more foolish. And that is the whole point that Paul wrote this as he began in verse 17 and 18 to point out the centrality of the cross. You guys can be arguing among yourself. You can be using all sorts of fancy language to present the gospel. But the pure gospel of God, the pure gospel, begins with the cross of Christ. Verse 21 says this, "For since the wisdom of the God, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The foolishness of the message. You see, God doesn't allow He doesn't allow us to know him through the wisdom of the world. Yes, it is true. We see in Romans in that first chapter, you know, we see the things around us, and he says there's no excuse for someone not to know that there is God. But to come to that intimate knowledge of God, the saving knowledge that we must come to, it just cannot happen through the wisdom of the world. We have to rely on godly wisdom. We have to rely on the power of the cross. But beyond the foolishness that God in the person of Jesus should die for our sins, those who are perishing oftentimes may see it as foolish that anyone would willingly take up the cross of Christ. Matthew 26, 24, once again, I read at the beginning. Let me just, in the words of Jesus, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must renounce himself, basically, renounce his self. Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And some would say, foolishness, foolishness. But God takes the most ordinary of people, calling them into service for the Lord. And of course, we see that beginning with, in the Old Testament, some of the most simple. In fact, we're studying in Bible study now, the Judges and Gideon. Remember Gideon being from one of the least of the families there. We see many times God selecting. But you look at the selection of the apostles. Who were they? Fishermen? Tax collector? Zealot? All of these. And a couple of James and John, the sons of thunder, the tough guys. That's who he chooses. And the natural man, the Bible says, doesn't understand all of this. The second chapter, verse 14, it says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. He only uses that word a few times in the New Testament, and you understand what it means to be something that is natural. In this case, though, Jude, I believe it is, it's translated as the unspiritual man, where it talks about that. The unspiritual. Should we stop preaching the gospel? Well, of course not. Of the cross, you know, to the unsaved, simply because it may be foolishness to them. Many will feign interest, perhaps. But yet, we should not stop ministering the cross. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. It will not return. The word of the cross, the word of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the word of his ascension to heaven, and that word that we are identified with him in all of these things, it will not return void. God says, I sent it. Romans 10:14, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And every one of us certainly can be that preacher. Many come to Christ without someone. We talk time and again, you hear about the Gideon Bibles, for example. Wonderful testimonies. People in a hotel room opening a Bible and ain't got anything else to do. coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus, picking up a pamphlet somewhere on the street. All of these kinds of things, it happens. But 9 out of 10 times, people must hear the word of the cross in order to be saved. So again, we might ask, Paul, what about the cross? I'm sure you can, these guys are sitting on the edge of their chair. Paul had just kind of lamented the fact of their quarrels and stuff like that. And he pointed out, and I'm sure as soon as Paul said something like this, so that the cross of, that your cleverness of speech wasn't saying specifically to them, but I'm sure it struck a note when he said the cleverness of speech will void, or it will make void the word of the cross, the word of Christ. And I'm sure that struck home among many of them, and Paul would then go on in this entire chapter all the way down to verse 31 talking about these things. All right, so for those though inclined, those who are inclined to be receptive of the message of the word and the word of the cross, it will accomplish God's intent, just as he promised, because the word of the cross is, as that verse said, the power of God. The word of the cross, yes, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now notice this. When he said to us, who's he talking about? Himself, all of the others. What do you mean, being saved? You are saved. These people were saved. But we know that salvation is more than just a one-time deal. We are to grow in holiness. We are to grow in our knowledge of God. And that's what he's saying for us who are being saved even further, leading up to the time when we will be glorified with him. He says, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. It's the power of God. The word of the cross is that we talk about the power in the scriptures, the power of the Holy Spirit and that, but he's pretty specific here. Pretty specific. That symbol, that thing, that execution form, that thing that people wear around their neck, on their lapel, that thing, he says, that cross, in that, not on the item itself, obviously, but on that word of the cross, it is the power of God. First thing we notice, or one of the first things, at the cross, we get a sense of that holiness of God. Remember the Roman centurion when Jesus finally died on the cross. He could not help himself. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man. The power of God, the holiness of God was right there at the cross. How about the thief? You remember the two of them. They both began mocking Jesus. They began mocking him, one on his right, one on his left. You read the Gospels, it finally gets to that point in time somewhere where the holiness of God is shown through at the cross of Christ. And the thief says to this, to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The holiness of God, we really meet that at the cross, especially when you think of that one of those statements of Jesus. Everybody knows it. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? How's that possible? the holiness of God would not allow him to look upon that son of his with the entire sin of the world, the horror on it, as he suffered those 3 hours on the cross. And finally, Jesus realized, what's happening? My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine? God in his holiness could not look upon sin. It is no wonder then that the cross is met with such resistance. You talk about the cross. Because now you have to face the holiness of God. And of course, in its cross's power, its power, it is the method of choice for saving those who believe. At the cross is the simple yet profound answer to the question posed Paul and Silas remember they came out of prison and the guard there, after seeing that miraculous thing taking place as they got out of the prison. What did he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Simple answer. Everybody knows it. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. When he says believe in the Lord Jesus, you know, because Paul and Silas, they went to the home of the jailer and spoke the word to them, it says, the word of the Lord, and all in the household were baptized. Well, when it says, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus is not believing. Jesus lived. Jesus came to this earth. He lived 30-some years and then died. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. All of these kinds of things. No. When he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, that message, when he went to the home, began with the word of the cross. The word of the cross. The death of Jesus, then his burial, his resurrection to heaven, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And at the cross is consummated the condition for forgiveness. The condition for forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Because of the power of the cross, it is the way to assuage, to satisfy God's righteous wrath. John 3:14. You remember Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus told him that as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes on him may have eternal life. What a puzzle that must have been for Nicodemus, huh? He knew the story about Moses lifting up the bronze serpent. What had happened was, of course, and so typical, there's not much, a couple of verses in front of that. It says that the people once again began grumbling at Moses, huh? We want water, we want food, we're sick of this crummy food. I hate the menu. And what did God do? Sent fiery serpents, and many died. But he gave the remedy. And that remedy was to take a bronze model, sculpture, whatever it was, of a fiery serpent, put it up on a coal pole, just as Jesus one day would be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, be saved from sin. Just as the folks in the wilderness with Moses there, when he lifted that thing up and they looked upon it, they were saved from death. The sting of death is sin, huh? Sin must be taken care of. And the only remedy is the cross. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the power of the cross is a demonstration, of course, of God's love. Pretty simple. And you can list a number of verses. I gave you three right there. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he died then. We weren't sinners yet, but that sin was coming. And when he went to that cross, all of our sin was there. It's a mystery. It is a mystery that only God could unravel for us. But it was his choice. It was his plan. Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Two previous things we talked about. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Everybody knows John 3:16, God so loved the world. These are all wonderful verses. You can find more of them. But to truly appreciate that love, knowing that Jesus gave his life a ransom for many, that we must personalize it to ourselves, and of course, especially to those who are lost. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Christ died for every sinner ever born. But it is a matter, of course, of receiving that. Sin, the debt of my sin, is not just some generalized sin that all are guilty of, that he's paying for. But until we recognize that we cannot appreciate the great depth of God's love for us, until we recognize that, to some also, it will be just the foolishness of the cross. And one final thing, because of the power of the cross, it also demonstrates the compassion of God, if you haven't caught that already. Nowhere can this be more clearly seen than at the crucifixion itself and in the words of Jesus. There they were, the sneers, the taunts of the religious leaders. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. How appropriate and accurate their statement was, and they didn't realize it. And they said, he saved others. He saved others. Now let him save himself, he wanted. But he saved everyone there at that cross. And it was for that very reason that he could not by choice save himself, because he had to die for all others. And in spite of the taunts, in spite of the abuse, among the last words of Jesus, he would petition the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And so, I guess, especially at this time of year now, next week, we'll be Palm Sunday, and of course, Resurrection Sunday following, I thought it appropriate once that we speak about the cross. Perhaps some of you have been praying for years for someone close to you to be saved. You've been sharing the Lord with them whenever the opportunity has arisen, seemingly, though, to no effect. You've told them that Jesus died for their sins, that God loves them and wants them to live eternally with Him. You've told them that, you know, we seem to be very close to the end when Jesus will return. Get on the stick. Seemingly, again, to no effect. But perhaps it is time to reevaluate our approach and begin that serious discussion of the cross with them. It sometimes must be forced. They may not want to enter into such a discussion because they are unwittingly among those who consider the cross foolishness. But that should not stop us. In Paul's day, the cross as a Roman punishment was abhorrent, such that it was not even discussed among polite company. But we must be discussing the cross of Christ as the way to eternal salvation, a serious discussion, presentation, if you will, of the true meaning of the cross is just what may be called for after all your times of witnessing and speaking to them. It may begin with a very simple question. Why do you think Jesus had to die so cruelly? Pretty innocent sounding. Could lead into anything, any number of ways. But then, let them speak first. Let them speak first. Their response may be just that clue to unlock the opening for the true word of the cross to finally penetrate to their heart. After all, the word of the cross is the power of God. Father God, I do thank you today. What a blessing it is for us who have eyes to see, ears to have heard the true gospel message. We thank you, Lord God, that today as we look to the cross, we celebrate it as that means of salvation. And perhaps at times we've skirted the issue of the cross with others, not for any reason other than it just was so. But in these last days, and in these when we've run into a brick wall seemingly, perhaps it is necessary for us to say, listen up, listen up. What does the cross of Christ mean to you? Yea, thank you, Lord God, for Paul's teaching here in the 1 Corinthians, that it too opens our eyes to understand that there are those out there who see the cross as nothing more than foolishness. And so we thank you today for sending us out into the world as Paul, not necessarily to baptize, not to speak in words of, you might say, godly or worldly, I should say, wisdom, but rather to speak the gospel truth, beginning with the word of the cross. In Jesus' name, with thankfulness we pray. Amen.